The reading is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and the third chapter. I shall read from verse 13 to verse 16. Wherefore, hear the word of God. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That, I think, would be a key verse. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We're approaching this great prayer of the Apostle, and I'll read some comments by famous theologians and Puritans of the past, preachers of the past. Here is one by Charles Hodge on this passage. Paul's prayer had apparently reached a height beyond which neither faith nor hope, nor even imagination could go. And yet, he is not satisfied. We have an immensity still lay beyond, namely, the fullness of God. J.A. Robinson said, the apostle prays that God would deal with his people according to that plenitude of grace and power which constitutes his glory and makes him to his creatures the source of all good. And then this lovely one by the famous Charles Simeon. The apostle prayer rises at every successive step till he comes at a height of experience which, if it had not been dictated by inspiration, one should have been ready to condemn as blasphemy. There is indeed in the Deity an essential fullness which is incommunicable to his creatures, but there is also a fullness which he does and will communicate. In him are all the perfections of whom wisdom and goodness, of justice and mercy, of patience and love, of truth and fruitfulness, and with these he will fill his people according to the measure of his capacity, so that they shall be holy as he is holy, and perfect as their Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. If any man possess but a small portion of his perfection, but how is this to be? Will repentance effect it? No. Will mortification procure it? No. That which alone will avail for this end is an enlarged discovery of the love of charity, our love of Christ. Therefore, the apostle prays for the one in order to have the other. How much do the saints in general live below their privileges? Those are the quotations. I think I could add a little more here. Let no strength but omnipotence content us. No presence but the actual dwelling of Christ in our hearts satisfy us. Nothing short of all the future fullness of God. It is a celestial ladder. Some say that this prayer, at the highest peak of all in the entire glorious range of Scripture, truth, and divine revelation. Those are petitions. Now, he speaks about his approach to God. And this way, for this cause, says he, verse 14, I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He enters the presence of God with reverence. He prays a great prayer that they might be filled with the fullness of God. So that's our aim, to be filled with the fullness of God. The content of his prayer is spiritual. It is not self-centered, but prays for their spiritual good. Here's an important point. This progressive enlightenment. It is progressive. And how to avail it? In chapter 1, verse 3, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That we're thinking about. The apostle desires that in this troubled world, that we might be strengthened in the inner man. Look at that a bit more later. He learns to draw on his abundance, riches beyond measure. Now the first point. The designation of God's kindness. He grants you. He's asking this, that you might be granted, that he might grant you what? According to the riches of his glory. Now, you know the distinction. When we say out of and according. So if you are making a collection here today for some cause or other, and I happen to be a millionaire, and you all give quite well, some £100, some £50 and so on, but I just give £200. I haven't given according to my riches. I've just given out of. Now, God does not give out of, but according to his riches, which is a very encouraging thing. I just talk about college. How did you manage your college course? How did you do this venture? I was given a grant, we say. It was very good. And what he's doing here, he's giving you a grant to give to your inner man. In the depths of your soul, then you're free to ask, now then, how many people do not avail themselves of God's grants? Because they're according to riches of God. They are generous grants, our grants. When we have them in the ordinary way, they vary from county to county, town to town. But with God, there's a limitless abundance of the fullness of God and that which he desires to give us. How rich is God? The riches of his glory, celestial riches. You know, how can you describe that? How rich is God? The riches of his glory, celestial riches, just beyond any kind of description. Now, the description of the recipient. They begin by a precise description essential to labor this and learn of a new application, the soul of the Spirit, to remind ourselves of its faculties. Now, I know I've often referred to this, but it is essential here. The soul has five faculties, five abilities, if you like. Now then, if we describe a soul, when we say the heart in Scripture, mostly anyway, when we say the heart, we mean the very center of our being, the very center of the soul. Now then, that's where we get these sayings, I went to the heart of the matter. Or it touched my heart, meaning the very center. So there's an area called the heart. It is not the sentimental heart. That's it. People say, oh, I felt that and so on. But it is the heart. And in the heart, we find there five faculties. The mind. In the unregenerate mind, it is unworthy. The memory. In the unregenerate person, it is abominable. The affections in the unconverted person, they are low. The will in the unconverted person is foolish. But there are five faculties. Now, when God the Spirit enters the heart with his work, he takes away the principle of death and puts there the principle of life. Then suddenly these five faculties are transformed. They begin a slow enlightenment. It's painful, but wonderful. The mind begins to blush and improve. The memory is ashamed of itself and begins to change. The affections put their heads down and try to look up now with grace. And the will desires to submit to the will of God. But there's this one more I left out, and the conscience. There they are, but simplified, to simplify it all, the mind, the emotions, and the will. There we are. Now, behind this, there is a governing principle that guides the soul, the disposition of the heart, our very nature. So in the unconverted person, our disposition is evil. In the converted person, the disposition is changed, and the journey has begun, and we know nothing about this. It happens there deep in the depths of our immortal souls and in the heart of the soul. We do not know or feel it happening, but we will very soon begin to feel its effect. That's what we call conviction of sin. Why is that? Because something happened in your innermost being. Now, our heart, the inner man, now in the unconverted man, this area is evil, hence the wrong direction. Jeremiah said in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So for us to realize ourselves, if I were not converted, but I hadn't got enlightenment, God would say, you don't know your own heart. It is deceptive beyond all measure. But that, of course, changes. Our Lord says in Mark, he says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. That is what is in the heart. And when you look at our world, you can see those are the very things that seem to come from governments and armies and what have you altogether. And you may say, truly, this is a fallen world. And it's no use appealing to these hearts. They will only help if it is to their advantage. They are deceitful beyond all means. Now then, it is the heart of the man who faces these things. So we need to guard, if you're a Christian, guard your heart, keep clear and straight your disposition. In the Christian, there is a rebirth. Now, these are the words, and they're interchangeable. Regeneration, quickened, begotten, born again. All these are more or less it's something that's done to you, all of them. So we're talking now, he's praying now, he's reminding them that something has happened to you. And I want you to know how to use it and avail of the great riches in glory. A rebirth in the heart and the disposition of the soul. The inner man, the principle of life, is planted there. You are now alive. And this will become more evident. You know, the verse that says, he that has begun a good work, he begins there. Of course, in eternity, the election, but in our experience. It is there God strengthens. Where do I need to be strong? In my inner man. Where do I need to be strong? In the faculties of the soul. I need to be strong there. So it's a spiritual strength altogether. That he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened, notice, with might in the inner man. So to be strengthened with might in the inner man. Now, the inner man. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So when I look at the mirror now, and probably you later on, you see your outward man perishing. You begin to look at your hands and they're not as smooth as they used to be. And you begin to look at your face and you wonder what's happened to your hair if you're a man, and so on. And it is decaying. That's your outward man. But if you're a Christian, your inward man is advancing day by day and being renewed day by day. The inward man is the opposite of the outward man. The inner man is the opposite of the body and its faculties. It is this other man that is apart from them. The innermost part of our being, the spiritual part of our being, it includes the heart, the mind, and the will of the regenerated man. And the man that is in Christ is a new man, and the inner man now has been renewed. Dennett said, another theologian, the decay of the outward man is the decay of the outward man is the godless, is a melancholy spectacle, for it is a decay of everything. In the Christian, it does not touch the life which is hid with Christ, which is in the soul, like a well of water springing up to eternal life. So, and then he's saying, it is really a sorry spectacle to see the inner man getting weaker and weaker and decaying. But on the other hand, that decay cannot affect the life in Christ. That strengthens day by day. When we become Christians, we have the gift of the new birth and the new life, a new spiritual realm. We are partakers of the divine nature. Now, are you aware of that in your experience? Do you partake? Do you use your grants? A partaker of the divine nature. A seed of the divine life is planted in us, and it grows and it develops. This inner man is capable of great victories. Now, are you exercising these victories over blemishes that you now, as a Christian, you become aware, I shouldn't answer like that. I shouldn't have that attitude. So that if you now are truly the Lord's, you have the resources to overcome. And that is proof to you that there's life in you. The inner man is capable of great victories over the devil. He's enabled to do this. Remember your position in Christ. Sometimes Satan attacks, but we can compel him to go in the name of Christ. This inner man, in principle, is holy, yet needs to be strengthened. Now, notice, the inner man is holy, but needs to be strengthened. Now, this is where we chip, because it means exercising your mind, giving yourself a good talking to very often, and seeing how your progression is going on. The principle is holy, yet needs to be strengthened. This great aim, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. The inner man needs to be strengthened. So to begin, in John, you see the progression now. Little children, young men, fathers, what's the distinction? The distinction is that some are just children in the strength of their inner man. Some have reached the maturity of an older man, and some have reached indeed a final age. So there is progression. And we are told there three steps. You could have four or five steps. Because the gradation is a Christian life. It is a process of growth and development. So many people have come to Christ. Maybe they have, I do not know. Have come to Christ and they think they have arrived. Well, in a sense, spiritual glory, they have arrived. But oh, what a journey we have ahead of us. What a pilgrimage we have. How to learn, how to do, how to respond to the grace of God. So we should consider that. We enter a spiritual battle. Satan can appear as a minister of righteousness and deceive you. He can appear as an angel of light and sometimes as a roaring lion. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong where? In the Lord and in the power of his might. Look at that. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The devil attacks the inner man. He's not bothered about attacking the ordinary body. He knows that's going to die anyway. But what he wants, he aims his arrows at the inner man. He can't destroy it, but he can hinder it and stop us from growing in grace. The devil attacks the inner man. He insinuates evil into our thoughts, and we are foolish if we listen to them. In Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's also in order that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Then we have strength, of course, and we come to the Word. And when we have the strength from Christ, we're able to appreciate the Word. First, it's like milk to us. But we are weaned from milk and it becomes meat to us until it strengthens us. At the beginning, we may read, say, the 23rd Psalm and see it's very beautiful. And then there's work in the inner man. And we drink of the beauty and the promises in Psalm 23, for example. But then a little later, you begin to see there's meat here. And the depth of the words come to your heart. I'm just using Psalm 23 at random. Where does the inner man need to be strengthened? In the faculties. Now the mind, this is what Satan will do. He'll bring doubts. He'll bring depressions. He'll bring fiery darts. You know what a fiery dart is? It's an arrow with tar at the end of it and also a flame lit to it. So when it reaches its destination, not only does it pierce, it also burns. So his fiery darts are dreadful. Also, the truth is simple and profound, strengthened, progressive enlightenment. There is a danger, however, of laziness. We hide behind ignorance. Oh, I don't want to know all that. I'm not a theologian. I don't want to go into that depth. And we just kind of bounce on the surface, if we're bouncing there at all. Just bounce along there. He said, Lord, I want to go on with thee. I want to be progressively enlightened. I want to rise up with the wings of an eagle. The emotions, the affections, imaginations, discouragements, and endless fears come from Satan. So we overcome them by drawing from the grace that God gives us in Christ. Then the will, the result of the fall, it is feeble. God strengthens the will, so it's able to make a correct and a good conclusion. Now you see now, we have really like a spiritual college course which we must study. We must study. You know, when people avoid their Bible class or the morning service, whatever it is, they've been just very, very foolish and infantile, because we need to learn and we need to grow in grace in order to be a spiritual people. Now, lastly, the distribution of the Spirit. He grants you according to the riches of his glory. Whose glory? The glory of God. It's beyond imagination. The glory of God. Those riches, God does this by his Spirit. So he comes to me and he comes to you and he makes you rich, where you would be poor and pathetic and critical and difficult. But now you're rich. You're rich and are able to share grace and love and mercy and these things because you are rich. Whose riches are these? They are the glorious riches of God, given to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in his sovereignty, brought life to us in the first place and gave us help to see our need. So many don't see their need. He gave us help to repent. So many think they can be converted without repentance, which is ridiculous. He gave us faith to believe and brought us to our Saviour. So we know all that. The same Spirit. These words here from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit, by him, we made spiritual men and women. The possibilities are glorious. Now, this is what happens really in times of revival, that this is all revival is really is a kind of an intensification of the things which we can have. Outside of a revival, of course we can. But in revival, there is intensification and a speeding up. So you see numerous people saying, what a godly congregation. Or you go to a town, you might say, the Spirit of God. In one of Jonathan Edwards' times when he had a revival in Northampton, the Spirit of God fell upon the town. And men and women who before were not interested in each other embraced each other in love. There was rejoicing. There was joy and love abundance. What happened? The Spirit came upon a town. That in revival you can have that. But I am interested in that. But I'm also interested in the time of dearth where the people of God are few. But let them be strong. Let them be spiritual giants. And have the courage to tell others who are holding back to move on and not stand stationary. We made spiritual men and women. I'll give you a reading here now. A former president of the United States was asked by a friend as he walked down the street on his 80th birthday, and how is John Quincy Adams today? Was the question. And he replied graciously. See, people are inclined to talk to old people as they've got to be simple. You know, how is John Quincy Adams today? But he answered graciously. And see what he said. Thank you. John Quincy Adams is well, sir. Quite well. I thank you. But the house in which it lives at present, is becoming dilapidated. It is tottering upon its foundations. Time and seasons have nearly destroyed it. Its roof is pretty well worn out. Its walls are shattered, and it trembles with every slight wind. The old tenement is becoming almost uninhabitable. And I think John Quincy Adams will have to move out of it soon. But he himself is quite well, sir, quite well. And with that, leaning heavily on his cane, he continued his slow walk down the street. Wasn't that a good answer to somebody who was trying to be a little above? Poor, simple, ancient little president who's now losing the spot a little. He said, thank you. But he describes the decay of his body, then he describes the strength of his soul. How are you tonight, my friends? How are you? Are you growing in grace? Are you progressing in this enlightenment? Are you drawing on the vast resources of God so that indeed, that when Satan comes at us with his fiery darts and what have you, we are able to withstand, able to do that in the most difficult of all circumstances. Now that's the beginning of that prayer, isn't it?